Good Gone Bad. 1962 is when the movie came out.
Trouble. Right here in River City. Where the capital T and that rhymes with P and
remember
that stands for pool. We've surely got trouble.
Right here in River City. Echo.
Gotta figure out a way to keep the young ones moral after school.
All right, here's your part. Okay. Well, they had trouble, my friends. Right there in Eden City. with a capital T and that rhymes with S and that stands for sin. Doesn't quite work, does it? They had trouble. They got sin. And it's really interesting to look at the sin and the trouble in light of these words that have been echoed over and over and over after creation. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was really good. And then all of a sudden, what was really, really good went really, really bad. Now, if you've got a literal translation of the Bible, the odds are, as you read Genesis 2 in the Garden of Eden story, you will not read about Adam and Eve. You'll read about man and woman. Adam and Eve, Eve's name is not mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. Eve's name is not mentioned until later. Adam, though, is an unusual word in the Hebrew. So we want to start understanding at least three of the words. We want to talk about Eden, the Garden of Eden. Eden comes from the Hebrew root that means pleasure or delight. So we should be talking about, we can use the word Eden, but what we need to remember is this was a pleasurable garden. This was a delightful garden. I love to garden. I've had some gardens in my life that are pleasurable and delightful. I've also had some gardens that are absolutely horrendous, that are a pain in the knee. I'm convinced there was no nut grass in the Garden of Eden. If there had been nut grass, they could not have called it a pleasurable or a delightful garden, because nut grass is a result of the fall. So Eden, when we read about the Garden of Eden, we need to be thinking that God is conveying to us the fact that this was a garden of pleasure, a garden of delight. We also need to remember that when we see the name Adam, it may mean Adam, but the exact same word spelled the exact same way also means just general man. That is the Hebrew word for man, Adam. It's also the Hebrew word for mankind, men and women together, Adam. So when it says in Genesis 1 that God let us make man in our image, the word man, Adam. And it says, and so God created him male and female, Adam. Because that name, and that's why scholars in Genesis chapter 2, translators generally don't translate the word man as Adam. Instead, they think that it's still just a general idea. He made man, Adam. It's very closely related to the Hebrew word Adama, which means ground. And so Adam was well grounded, even in his name. He is a creature not just of the ground, not just of the dirt. He's got God's spirit breathed into him. But his name itself conveys his roots, if you will. So we've got those. Now, what about the name Eve? Well, Eve is a play off of the Hebrew verb that means live. Life is chayim in the Hebrew, like to life, l'chayim. Okay? Hawa is to live in Hebrew. And Eve is ava. It's a play off of that word. So Eve is named Eve because she's the mother of all living things. That's where these names come from. You with me? So we got names. We got Adam, we got Eve, and we've got Eden. So this is all real good. But into this world of goodness comes temptation. And the temptation comes, and I had two choices for how the temptation came into the world. One,
trust in me, just in me. Your eyes.
in Ka, the snake, or maybe temptation entered. With all due respect, I think it was the former and not the latter. When Satan enters my life, rarely does he do it in a red devil costume with a pitchfork, jumping out and saying, "Aha, I'm Satan, I'm here to ruin your life." Instead, he's always very deceptive. He's very crafty. He's the same Satan that would go to Jesus after 40 days of not eating, put his arm around Jesus and say, "Whew, you got to be hungry. We got some things to talk about. First things first, let's get you something to eat. Hey, if you're the Son of God, which I think you are, you ought to be able to turn these rocks into bread, get something to eat, and then we'll talk." And what could be more crafty or friendly than offering a starving man bread? Right? That's the way he comes in. I got some kids over here. Kids, he doesn't jump out and say, "Oh, this is going to ruin your life. Would you do it?" He jumps out. No, he slides out. He slithers out. He says, "Oh, I got a great idea. This is really going to be good." And he does it that way for us adults, too. That's the way he works. That's the way he's always worked. So let's see what happened. The first thing, the lawyer in me wants to get the record real clear. Let's get a real clear record. Here's what God said. God said, quote, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Now that's a negative. I got an email from Gail telling me, don't forget all of the positives that were out there when you say this. Don't forget that there was, you can eat every single tree you want. You can do all of these different things. Here's all the world of positives. Just this one thing. Here's the boundary. "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." That's what God said. Look at it carefully. "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, and the day you eat of it you shall surely die." Now the snake slithers up to Eve. And the snake says to Eve, "Hey, we've got an opportunity here. You know, now has God told you that you're not allowed?" And did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Is God trying to pull that one on you? Well, that's not what God said. God said you can eat of any tree except one. But Satan starts out, I say Satan. Did you know Genesis does not identify him as Satan? Simply a serpent. Satan, the devil, none of that is said in Genesis. We don't get that identification clearly until Jesus says it. In John 8:44, Jesus is the one who identified the serpent as Satan. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now the woman responds and she says, "Oh, we can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle, in the midst of the garden. And in fact, we're not even allowed to touch it, lest you die." Okay, did God say, "Neither shall you touch it"? No. So her brain's not real clear on this. Or her brain is clear and she's already started to tamper with God's word. We don't know. I can't read her motives. But I can tell you as a lawyer, she didn't get it right. And she's subject to cross-examination on this point. So then Satan says, "Okay, look. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. You'll be like God. You're going to know good and evil. Okay, well, they already knew good and evil. Good is walk with God, do what God said. Evil is eat that tree. But Eve's not thinking. Eve's thinking, oh, well, hey, this is dandy. And so she takes and eat, and she gives it to her husband, and he takes and eat. And everything starts downhill. It's like, you know those commodes where you flush and they form the funnel and everything goes down in the commode? It's probably a vulgar visual for church. Sorry. But that's the way it's like the commode flushes and a bunch of garbage just starts funneling and it just goes down and down and down and everything goes to the sewer. It's what happens. Here is where really good goes really bad. And so I for a couple of slides, I want to try and give you the visual of what happens. We've got Eden. We've got really good. But then after it happens, their eyes are opened. But the eyes are opened in a way that's very different than they ever thought was going to happen. The first thing their eyes are open to is they realize, oh my goodness, we don't have any clothes on. And there's an element of shame and self-awareness that they did not have before. That shame and self-awareness causes them to do this laughable fig leaf thing. Oh, well, we better cover ourselves. Why? Who's going to see him? God? Are they going to try and cover themselves? Surely not each other. It's a self-consciousness. Their eyes are open. Now, historically, some theologians have said that the forbidden tree was actually a sexual union between the two. And this is the showing of their sexual awareness. There's no basis really for that in the scripture. That's kind of imported onto it by folks who want to identify sexuality as a bad thing. When within the confines of the marriage and the confines of God's will, sexuality is a beautiful blessing. So all we know is their eyes get opened and they start trying to sew these things together. And then if you look at it from there, it just keeps spiraling down further. Next, they go into hiding because they're afraid of God. So I got to tell you, I want you to try and personalize some of this. I want you to think about the sin in your life and how it affects you. Do you have sin in your life where when you think about it, you start getting self-conscious? Maybe it's about how you look. Maybe it's about how you act. Maybe it's about how you feel. But beyond that self-consciousness, do you have a desire to shut it off from God? You know, I should love to go to the dentist. Well, I take that back. Nobody should ever love to go to the dentist. But hear me out here. Do you know I do enjoy going to the dentist when my dental hygiene is at its peak? I've been flossing 6 times a day. I brush morning, noon, and night. Take me to the dentist. Let him see how good I am. But when I've been in trial for 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 6 weeks, and I don't even know where the floss is, and you don't take a toothbrush to court and say, excuse me, Your Honor, can I go brush my teeth? Dental hygiene is next to godliness. I don't want to go to the dentist when my teeth aren't at their best. I'd just as soon, if my teeth are in bad array, I won't go to the dentist for 5 years. I let them rot out in my gums. Yeah. That's there is a real tendency when we've got our good stuff that we like to go out and show it. But when we don't got our good stuff, we just as soon hide. If I'm not right with the Lord, I don't want to go to church. If I'm not right with the Lord, heaven forbid we start singing songs to Him. Because I don't want to get in there in my brain because I'm confronted with my sin and I'd rather hide. And they do. They start hiding from God out of fear. Well, it doesn't end there. Not only are their eyes open and they start hiding out of fear, but then the blame game starts. God goes to Adam. Says, what have you done? Adam starts, he throws Eve under the bus real quick. Okay, well, it's her. And in the process throws God under the bus. And let's not forget who made her and gave her to me. Then God turns to Eve. She says, it's the serpent. The snake did it. It's not my fault. And the snake, well, he doesn't have a leg to stand on. So we've got the commode is flushing, the spiraling is going down, okay? The blame game's going on. From there, after the blame game goes on, it just keeps getting worse. The sin keeps chaining down. God says, "Woman, you're going to have childbirth, but it's not going to be without a lot of pain." And this pleasurable, delightful garden where you've been feasting is not the way, man, you're going to be putting food on the table anymore. Now work is going to be a pain. You'll do your farming and your food gathering in the midst of thorns and thistles. They'll stick to you. They'll poke you. They'll hurt you. This is where the thorns started growing on blackberries. Right here. Before that, they were all thornless varieties. This is the expression. And let's be serious about it. How many of us have had life as Easy Street? I've got some folks in here who span the age group. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're not as young. There are headaches in this life. It's not always easy at school. It's not always easy at home. It's not always easy at work. Agreed? Okay. Well, it's because of sin. And it just keeps spiraling. Not only does God say, okay, now here's the result of the sin, but more comes in. This downward spiral starts with Adam and Eve. Well, they get removed from the garden. They're not allowed back in. The pleasures and delights of Eden are no longer theirs, and they've got to scruffle and make their way in the world. And so God sends them out of the garden, and in the process, they have some children. They have Cain and they have Abel. But in the process, we're also told their relationship is different. And changed. See, woman was made to complete man. So with woman and man, you have a completion. But God says, as a result of this, you're not going to be complete. You're going to compete. It says that man is going to try to dominate the wife. And in the way the Hebrew's written, you'll see it in a footnote in your written lesson, it conveys that the woman's going to try and dominate the man. And they're both going to try and establish and mark out their territory against each other rather than together. Marital strife comes from sin. They got kids. They've got Cain. Cain's got anger problems. His anger problems are so bad that God speaks to Cain and God says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. You need to watch it. Now, Eve, remember Eve? Eve was talked into sinning. Cain can't be talked out of it. Look at how far it's spiraled down now. Starts out with, oh, I'm going to eat it. And then their eyes are open, they're naked and fig leaves, and then hiding and marital strife and bad farming and painful childbirth. But now as the generations keep going and the downward spiral continues, Cain kills his brother. And we have the first funeral with one son dead and another son vanquished. It's not right for parents to have to bury children. The order of things says children should have to bury parents. But the original order of things says nobody's burying anybody. This is our first one. It's a downward spiral. Where did Cain get his wife? Scripture doesn't say. But he's vanquished and he gets one. Lots of different theories about that, by the way, not to digress. Well, the standard theory among folks who believe the story to be true is that there must have been other children, and that the Bible just doesn't detail the other children. Could be, because the Bible doesn't. Another possibility, which is in the Livingston book, in the bibliography last week, but is one that I was emailed a question about this week, is that God had created other similar beings to humans that were not made with his spirit, that weren't sons of God in that sense. And so Cain goes out and starts cohabiting with those primates that are near human but aren't God's spirit humans, if that makes sense. We don't know. But we do know that he goes out and some of his genealogy is given. And in the process of his genealogy, we see that one of his children turns into a murderer as well. Actually, it's a grandchild. One of his offspring. Murder begets murder. This downward spiral continues to the point where God's word tells us the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There was violence everywhere. The violence is so bad that God says something's got to be done. And so God wipes out humanity, save Noah and his children. Now, in the process of this, you'd think after he wipes everybody out, life gets good again. But it doesn't, because Noah and his children are still sinners. And so one of the first things that we find out about Noah after the flood is he gets drunk. And through his indiscretion lies around naked. In a way that culturally then was incredibly offensive. And one of his children comes in and not only sees his father's nakedness, but instead of just covering him up and being quiet about it, goes out and starts barking about it to everybody else. Dad! Showing great disrespect and dishonor. Noah, once he sobers up, realizes what happened. And you know what he does? He curses his own son and his offspring. We've got the Tower of Babel where the people all gather together and they build this ziggurat out of pride and arrogance, which we'll discuss in a little more detail next week, but out of pride and arrogance, and God comes down and divides up people. Sin begats sin, begats sin, begats sin. Good goes bad. Now here's the question. Can something that bad ever get good again? Paul says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul tells us that God knew. See, I got to digress for a minute. Why is there evil? Why, the philosophers ask, why would God make man knowing man was going to do that? Does that make God evil? Does that make God the author of evil? Why would God allow the serpent? And the Bible says that God had created the serpent. Does that mean that God created Satan? It's not answered there. But why would God allow that to happen if God is good? How can a good God allow bad to happen? The Bible doesn't address that philosophical question of man in these Genesis passages. But here's what the Bible does say. And this is something that I have to keep in my brain. And I remind myself of this constantly, and I want to remind you of this. The Bible says God made us in His image. And in part, some of that means we have choice. We don't like to admit that. We like to take solace in the fact that, well, I don't really have that much choice. I'm a sinner. I'm depraved. I've read my Presbyterian theology and it taught me total depravity. I'm really depraved. God somehow has predestined me or whatever, and I'm chosen by Him. Or we might say, well, you know, I'm just all environment. I'm a product of my... You think I'm bad? You should have seen my parents. Not you, Mom. Not Dad either. The parents I never had. You should see them. You know, there's so many excuses we come up with. Well, I just can't control myself. It's an addiction. It's outside of my control. Now, I want to stop for a minute because I really want us to see something. Are we going to sin? Yes. Are we sinners by nature? Yes. To the extent we're born as sons of Adam and daughters of Adam. But does that mean we don't have a choice? No, it doesn't. And there's some paradox here. But the paradox says, you and I have a choice. And when we choose sin, it has a negative effect, and it's flushing the commode, and we're going down the pipes to the sewage. And the same Paul who can talk about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans 8, he says that. But it's the same Paul who says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. So somewhere in the midst of this, we got choices. Guys, you're getting older. You got choices. And you know what happens as you get older? When you make choices when you're young, you don't get to make choices that are big enough to make much difference. But the older you get, and by the time you get your age, you can start making choices that make a huge difference in your life. You can make choices that totally change the road you're on. And can God redeem? Yes, He can. Can God give eternity? Yes, He can. But He doesn't hit a rewind button and give you that choice over. He just tries to make the best out of some tough choices you've made. And praise God for that. But that's what you've got. Now, so can something so bad get good again? Well, we've got hints of it, even back in the Genesis story. It's kind of shadowy. It's kind of vague. There's a mist. But if you go back, when God is pronouncing the curse, this is called by many scholars the proto-evangelion. This is the first, proto-first, preaching of the good news. God said, I will put enmity, he's addressing the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he, the offspring of woman, he who comes from woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And through the midst of that foreshadowing, we see the cross. And as we proceed through Scripture and it gets clearer and clearer and clearer, ultimately, we understand that God was saying that Jesus will come from the offspring of woman. Jesus from the offspring of woman would be the one who tramples the head of Satan. Paul says, when he's writing to the Romans, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we as the offspring of woman, through the work of God, can have Satan crushed under our feet as we follow Jesus Christ and are His body on earth. We are His hands. We are His feet. And we can choose things that you can choose to feed the hungry. And Satan is in defeat. You can choose to do right, and Satan is in defeat. I was in the office, in our New York office this week. And two of my lawyers came to me and they said, we have an ethical issue. And I said, cut her loose. What's the ethical issue? They said, well, we've settled this case against this company. And the company was told to write, you know, the settlement was for $750,000. And the company was told to write three checks. I'm trying to think through this, make sure I don't say anything that's confidential. Okay, but don't work with me. Settlement papers say it's for $750,000. Okay? And they're supposed to write three checks. One check for $600,000. One check for $149,000. And a third check for $162,000. Now, they're very clearly, that case was settled by my young lawyer for $750,000. But when it was written up, and it was written up for that, in the final instructions on how to write the checks, the instructions were to write these three checks, signed off not only by my lawyer, but by the lawyer on the other side. And they sent the three checks. And surprise, surprise, our client wanted to keep it. Because nobody picked up on it except our client and us. And my lawyer looked at me. He said, what do we do? I said, Evan, here's a general rule to live by. When in doubt, do the right thing. He said, really? I said, yeah, you send it back. I said, the only question for us is, were the lawyers on the other side nice or evil and wicked? And he said, why does that make a difference? I said, if they're evil and wicked, we call the company itself and tell them what their lawyers messed up on and get them in trouble. If they're nice, we call them so they can cover their own tracks. We can make choices on... When he said to me, well, you make it sound so simple. I said, it is. If you go to the store and you pay for something with $10 and they owe you a dollar back and they accidentally give you a $20 bill instead, you give it back to them. To do less is not taking advantage of their error. It's stealing. We have opportunities through the power of Christ and His new life in us to put Satan under our feet as well. When he comes and slithers out and tempts, we can say by the power of God and the Holy Spirit that lives within believers, no. Next, another foreshadowing. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. God took animals and killed animals and sacrificed the life of those animals so that there would be a skin covering for Adam and Eve and they wouldn't walk around wearing those ridiculous leaves. And that's a foreshadowing. We can see dimly through there the sacrifice where God would clothe us with Christ an image pictured and understood by Paul in baptism so well, where Paul wrote to the Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You wear him like a garment. All of the sin and all of the shame and all of the mistakes you've made in your life and every way you've been playing around in the sewage can be cleaned visibly before God as you put on the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. There's a third way that I see a foreshadowing of God's work here, and that is the mere fact that God continues to deal with man. God had in his right to totally kill him. By the way, it says on that day they would die. Does that mean on that day they died spiritually? Because we think they didn't die that day. Or does that mean day is still being used, or in my opinion, still being used, in an age sense? They moved into an age of death. But they died. God continues, however, to deal with man. That tells you God's got something planned, because what fellowship can light have with darkness? None. If God's going to continue to deal with man, God's got to have something planned. And this is what Paul brings clarity to when Paul explains to the Romans that very fact. God put forward Christ, Paul says, to show God's righteousness, because in God's divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. The fact that God's forgiving Adam, God's forgiving Eve, the fact that God's forgiving Noah, the fact that God's forgiving Abraham, anybody before the death of Christ had to have the death of Christ for God to fellowship with them. Make sense? Christ didn't just die to save those of us post-Jesus. Christ died because God could not have fellowship with the darkness of those who were pre-Jesus, absent that death and that clothing. That's what it is. So we got trouble. But our trouble is in a different movie now, because our trouble has seen the fix. The trouble is so bad, and what the trouble is made clear of, it's not simply man is sick. Man is dead in his sin and trespasses. Or Paul says it another way, a vicious cycle of sin and death, a law of sin and death. That's where man is, absent the saving work of Jesus. But the saving work of Jesus results in a new birth, a new life, being born again, being made new. A process that begins inside, but a process that's brought to completion and termination in the day of Christ Jesus, where we will then be made full and whole in every way. So what are points we take from home? The idea of the vicious chain of sin, I really want you to see. I've described it before a few years ago. Sin is rarely jumping from this road over to that road. Sin is a slight deviation. It's just moving a little bit off and a little bit off and a little bit off until one day you turn around and wonder, how on earth did I get way over here? So your points for home. Did God actually say, I feel confident in telling you that you have temptation in your life right now, because Satan, who even, Paul says to the Corinthians, he even disguises himself as an angel of light seeking to deceive. Satan, who is like a lion, Peter says, wanting to devour. Satan, who John calls the accuser of the brethren. Satan is not out of the tempting business. He's miserable, and misery loves company. And he'd love to make you miserable too. So I ask you to consider where Satan's tempting you, and then with humility and prayer, seek the power of God and his Holy Spirit to walk in victory. Because you can choose. You can choose like Eve did, where she ate, or her husband ate, or Cain killed, or Lamech killed. The wickedness was great. You can make choices. You who have the Holy Spirit within you can make godly choices. And so I urge you to do it, recognizing that sin breeds death and more sin. But letting God's Spirit work through you brings fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, self-control, good things that you've seen and heard and received from holy people of days gone by. You got choices. And finally, her offspring shall bruise your head, but not without a price. Richard emailed me and said, what does it mean? Does it talking about the crucifixion when it says, but Satan will bite his heel? Yeah, there's a price. Our victory was won, but it was brought at a price. Victory in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray your blessings on us today, especially some of the young men I see in here and some of the young ladies I see in here. I ask you to bless them and stir in their hearts and take this story and burn it into their brain and bring it to them when they see temptation. And empower them through your Holy Spirit to choose you, to choose to do what's right. Lord, for the other folks in here, folks in my generation above me and below me, when that temptation is at the door, be it in the marketplace, be it at home, wherever we see it, Lord, would you renew in our brains and in our hearts the story of our history and the lessons we can learn. And Lord, through the power of your Spirit, would you help us to choose to step on Satan rather than to trust him over you? Help us to see how starkly different that is. Unveil our eyes to see the trickery and the temptation that's really going on. That's our prayer to you in the name of our saving Lord Jesus. Amen.